All right, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, we're in a chapter that concerns Abimelech and Jotham and has a parable of the trees, the olive tree and the fig tree, the vine and the bramble. And it has a lot of pictures in here, a lot of indicators concerning the end times. When you look at Abimelech, he's a type of the Antichrist. When you look at the bramble, again, sort of a type of the Antichrist. Then you have Gaal later on in verse 26, and we're going to see him open his mouth and brag that he can defeat Abimelech, and he gets whooped. And then it ends with reaping and sowing. You got the men of Shechem that'll reap what they sow. The Abimelech will reap what he sows. But it doesn't happen in the time frame that we would anticipate. We want God to judge others immediately when they're wrong. But we want Him to be merciful, gracious, long-suffering with us. Simple humanity. Simple Christianity. And it's not unusual. It's just, you know, somebody's doing something wrong to you. You know what you want? You want quick and swift justice. But then again, you don't want it whenever you're the one doing it. You want God to be, you know, well, you know, Lord, I really don't mean to be so bad, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to be, you know. And that's what we want. We want God to be long-suffering with us, but we don't really have that same grace with others. And we should. We really should. And listen, we're all guilty of it. I'm not standing up here telling you, you do wrong and I do right. That's not the way it is. So let's go ahead and jump into Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Now, remember who that is. That's Gideon. He was named that when he knocked down and destroyed the altar to Baal and his father's altar, actually. And they wanted to kill him for it. But that's what they named him. That's what his father named him after he did it. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, and then he says what he says. Now remember, that would be his grandfather, his mother's father. But remember who Abimelech is, and you might have to go back to verse 31 in the previous chapter. It says that his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now you'd think if somebody has 70 sons with all those wives, he might be satisfied with his 70 sons and his wives, but no, he has to go beyond that. And that's where Abimelech comes from. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." Sounds like a politician. You know, hey, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? I don't know how to answer that question all the time concerning politics in this country, but I know we're better off with what we got than what we could have had. You know? So what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about, you know, the political machine that was going to come back in, or the, you know, the political novice that can't figure out how to, you know, play politics fair. He's getting slapped around like a, well, let's just move on. He's not very humble, this Abimelech. Verse 3, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Now that's not a good reason. You know, it's just like one of the problems I'm talking about with our politics. You bring in family, you have problems. You can't have favoritism toward your family. You have to speak the truth. You can't look at things and go, well, you know, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my brother, my father, my grandfather, and I'm going to give them grace and treat them differently. You can't do that and be a good leader. Or even a good follower in this case. Their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. And his question was, you know, do you want one to reign over you? What's better for you? That's what everybody thinks about. What is better for you? Rather than asking the real question, what does God want? That's what the question should be. Verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Notice the 70 pieces, the 70 pieces of silver. That's going to be an interesting number here. You can tell a lot about a man by who follows him. If you have vain and light persons following you, the chances are you're a very good friend of vain and light persons, which makes you probably a vain and light person yourself. Verse 5, and he went unto his father's house, Orphrah. Or it could be Oprah. Not sure. Probably is Oprah. She's been around a long time. Notice what it says. And he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So he had 70 pieces of silver to hire men, vain and light persons, and he kills 70 of his brethren. These people decide they want a murderer to reign over them. Remember, the first murder in the Bible was a family murder. Cain killed Abel. This is not something new. Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillars that was in Shechem. So they asked for a murderer to be their king. That's terrible.
Yeah.
And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Now, hold your place here, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's look at this Mount Gerizim. Deuteronomy chapter 27. I thought this was so neat. Mount Gerizim. You have two mountain peaks, about 3,000 feet high. They're the twin peaks in Samaria. It's in Shechem, and it's Mount Gerizim is one of them. And I think Ebal is the other one. But look at verse 11, Deuteronomy 27:11. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim, same place, to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination. And look at verse 16. Cursed. Verse 17. Cursed. Verse 18. Cursed. They're pronouncing the curses upon the nation of Israel for breaking the law and doing these particular things. But you can imagine, here's what you've got. You've got these two mountain peaks. Six tribes on one, six tribes on the other. And there's a valley in between. And it's a natural thing. If you can imagine, they're standing up there saying, "Blessed be the man." And then over here on Mount Ebal, they're saying, "Cursed be the man." And this sounds just whoosh. That's pretty neat. That's in Deuteronomy 27. Now in Judges chapter 9, you got one man standing on Mount Gerizim. And he's crying out. It must have been a natural, you know, microphone of sorts. A natural place where the sound was just, you know, you could hear from a long distance. But here you've got it. You got one man, Jotham. All of his brothers have been killed by Abimelech. And he stands up there and he yells a parable down, the parable of the trees. And these trees are extremely interesting if you study them out. We won't be able to get into all of it. But verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. Now, who are the trees? Well, that's nation of Israel. Because they just put a king over them. The king is going to be likened to the bramble, which is the fourth one, which is likened to the Antichrist in the end times. But the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?" See, here's a leader that ought to be a leader that says, "I'm content with what I have. Should I leave my fatness?" People don't want to have the responsibility and to have the position of leadership that they should have because they are self-centered and selfish and don't want that position. Now, don't be like the bramble and go take it. But here's an example of the olive tree that is always a symbol of blessings by God. Remember Romans chapter 11, verse 17 talks about Israel being the olive tree. The olive tree should have said, "Yes, I'll do what God wants me to do." But he's going to turn it down, not because it's out of the will of God, but because he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, it talks about the two olive trees, Elijah and Moses. So now we've got a direct connection to Daniel's 70th week. Israel's the olive tree. The two olive branches, there are two olive trees which were in Zechariah. Exodus chapter 27. I'll tell you what, go ahead and look at Exodus chapter 27. Look at this blessing concerning the olive tree. Talking about the tabernacle and the oil and the tabernacle for light. Exodus 27, 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, the lamp went out because the blessings of God were gone. So even in the tabernacle, what type of oil were they to use? They were to use olive oil to burn that lamp. The olive tree, the first in the parable, was told, you know, be a king over us, and he turns it down. Well, that's what happens to that's why this country's gone to hell in a handbasket, is because good men of God have refused to serve, and that's what the problem is and was with Israel. And that's the problem in the world. The world's looking for leadership, but they're going to go to the bramble bush and get the wrong type of leadership that's going to be the Antichrist, which is going to be Antichrist, and he's going to lead over them. So he turns it down. It's also a type of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 10, now the fig tree. So the trees, nation of Israel, said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. Well, you know, the fig tree, second choice. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Everybody's looking out for themselves. Remember the fig tree? The fig tree, Jesus in his day, came to Israel to find fruit and found none. He said, see the fig tree, and he cursed the fig tree. Again, it's a problem. So they go to the vine. Verse 12, they said, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Everybody's worried about taking a place of leadership. Listen, one of the things in a local church is everybody needs to be involved. You need to do your part. Right. Say, what's my part? I don't know. It may not be teaching the adult Sunday school class. But then again, it may. It may be that somebody can do a better job or the job that God wants them to do. You need to step up. Well, it may be cleaning the building, cutting the grass, seeing a piece of paper there and picking it up. By the way, any of us that sees anything wrong with a building ought to be, you know what we like to do? Hey, pastor, there's a problem over here. You know, that's what we like to do. There's a problem. You going to fix it? We pay you to fix it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to pitch in. I tell you what my mindset is now. I mean, I go and I swim. So, you know, I'm working out and I see trash on the floor and I pick it up. And it, you know, it's sort of gross because you're thinking, what did they blow their nose with this? I mean, I pick it up pretty delicately, or I grab another piece of paper and pick it up. I close the locker. I'm thinking, well, I'm leaving, and I the locker's still open, and I go, well, I need to close it. Why should I leave it open and just let the place look like a locker room? I mean, it is. But the point I'm trying to make is I started thinking, well, you know what? They pay people to pick this stuff up. They pay people to do this or do that. But why should I be part of the problem? Why should I live like a slob just because I'm a man? You say, because you're a man. Listen, we need to do our part no matter where we are, where we go. We need to be thoughtful in thinking about others. That would be the solution to our homes, to our church, to our workplaces. But what we do is we think about self and we're too self-centered.
That's right. That's right.
The vine tree. In Numbers chapter 6, look at verse 4. Let's look at this thing and just make sure we define it. Say, well, it's not a tree. The trees can't go to the vine and say, you know, hey, vine tree. Well, look at Numbers 6, verse 4. And the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So the Bible does define it as a vine tree. In Ezekiel 16, talks about the vine tree. Deuteronomy 32, verse 14, talks about the blood of the grape. Tell you what, look at Isaiah chapter 5, because this is pretty important. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. Parable of the vineyard here, in Isaiah 5, verse 1. Bible says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Sounds like some pretty hefty judgment upon the vineyard, which is also a picture of Israel. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That's pretty plain. Why is Israel judged today? Because they brought forth wild grapes, because they didn't serve the God they were supposed to serve, because they didn't become the example for the world. Israel was to be the example to the world and evangelize the world, just like the 12 apostles and their disciples in the Great Commission were to go out and evangelize the world, but they wanted to keep God to themselves. Look at Jonah as an example. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, Gentile nation, and preach. Why didn't he want to go? Because he said, no, God, I know you, you're merciful, they'll repent, and you won't destroy them, and we hate the Ninevites.
Yeah.
What's the story about? The story is about Israel. The story is about them not wanting to share their God and their position with the world, which is exactly why Israel was put in the center of the world.
Right.
And if you don't understand that, you can't understand the Old Testament. You can't understand what's going on in history in the past or prophecy in the future or right now in the church. The church is to make them jealous. That's the whole idea.
That's right.
Why does God want to make them jealous? Because in His being His vineyard, they were not fruitful. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, but they're still the apple of His eye. They're still the future of the world. But they're going to accept Jesus Christ when they do. Blessed, you're not going to see me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're going to change. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but But behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. That's what God's looking for with the nation of Israel. And He didn't find it. Going back to Judges 9, so now we've looked at the olive tree. He says, my fatness. Looked at the fig tree, my sweetness, my good fruit. We looked at the vine tree and he says, my wine. It's all about self. Listen, we can apply this to ourselves. If life is all about you, you can't be right with God.
Right.
I was reading 1 John this morning. Love your neighbor. Love is the I was reading Romans 13 this morning. Love is the fulfilling of the law. What is the commandment in 1 John? To love one another. Why do you love God? Because He first loved you. Why do you love others? Because God loves them.
Right.
How have we missed that? Because we're like the vine tree and the fig tree and the olive tree. We want to keep it all to ourselves. It's not what Christianity is supposed to be about. That's not what Israel was supposed to be about. So verse 14. And said, all the trees under the bramble, come thou reign over us. Well, somebody's going to step up to the plate, but it's not going to be the one God wanted or chose. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. You ever get much shadow out of a thorn bush? Not a whole lot of shadow in that. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. The 70 sons there. You got to stoop pretty low to get your shadow from a bramble bush. It's almost insulting to Abimelech there. Verse 16 of Judges 9. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal, which they did not, and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. I mean, here's a guy that delivers Israel, and they go and they kill his 70 sons. And the guy that kills them, they make him king. Why are we in such a mess in this country? Why are we in such a mess in this world? Because our leaders are chosen by people that don't care about what's right and what's righteous. They're chosen by those that say, hey, are you going to give me the biggest handout? I remember some college students, they were saying, well, you ought to look at Obama. You ought to see what he's promising us. Really? College educated said, well, who's going to give me the biggest chunk of money to go to school on somebody else's dime? Poor say, who's going to give me the biggest chunk of cash? Who's going to give me a house and a cell phone? Literally. I don't want to buy their cell phone. Mine probably wouldn't cost so much if I wasn't paying for other people's cell phones. Right. Either would yours. The houses, you know, you say, well, you ought to take care of the poor. Yeah, get them a job. Tell them, look, if you will not work, neither should ye.
That's right.
That's unfair. You just don't care about them. I care about them. I believe you can give a guy a fish all day long, but if you don't teach him he has to fish, he's not going to fish.
Right.
Socialism? Well, let's just all put it together. Oh, you mean I can live off of them and not do anything and I'll still get the same? Yes. Well, I'd rather play video games. I'd rather watch my 47,000 channels on the television. That's what they're doing. And we're sitting back going, well, I don't understand what's wrong with this country. We're teaching people you don't have to work, T. Lest I digress, I go back to the bramble bush. Verse 17, for my father fought for you. This is Jerubbaal's son, the youngest one, Jotham. He says, for my father, Gideon, fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. You have risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone. Remember that one stone. It's going to be important. And have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. Family promotion, very dangerous. Born of the concubine. He probably had, you know, here's the problem. He's born the concubine. They probably made fun of him all his days. You're not one of us. So, I mean, there is some reaping and sowing. I mean, this is what happens in America. Children make fun of other children. Then they wonder why some child takes an AR-15 and goes and shoots everybody up. Well, he does because they pushed him to a point where he says, look, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory and I'm going to make sure everybody knows my name, just like they've done with all the other mass killings. They put him on television. Here he is, here he is, here he is, here he is. And the kid looks at that and he goes, wait a minute, I'm getting picked on at school. I hate my life. I hate probably God. I hate everything. I'm going to go do what he did because I want my face on there, but it's got to be worse than the one before. Therefore, just like the guy out there in Las Vegas, I got to shoot it up bigger. And I got to bring 6,000 weapons to do that. Take you 6 days to pull all those weapons into one hotel room to use one or two to shoot. Something just doesn't add up. You realize it doesn't add up, and that's why we don't hear any more about it. I was in Fort Lauderdale, and we were going to the airport when that shooting happened there. And do you realize I've never heard anything about the Fort Lauderdale shooter that took his weapon out of his luggage and shot people at the baggage station? Why? Because there's something wrong with this. Why does a guy go into a Waffle House in Tennessee with an AR-15? Did somebody convince him that you really need to go in with an AR-15? Or is it the AR-15 has the gun lobby's attention, and those that are against the Second Amendment, we've got to keep the focus on this one issue, because if we can open up the door with this one gun, we can get them all. That's what they're trying to do. That's simple as that. Back to the bramble. Verse 19, and if ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Drubal, which they didn't, and with his house this day, which they didn't, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. They're saying, look, if you did right and you picked the right man, rejoice. And let me tell you something about this world. You cannot rejoice in sin. You know what the problem is with people? They want to have joy, and they want to have peace, and they want to have contentment. Then they want to have their sin. They want to live in it and wallow in it. And you can't mix the two and go, well, I'm going to rejoice in a bad decision. You pick a wicked man like that to rule over you, you cannot rejoice. That's why we don't have any real rejoicing in this country, because the choices that we were given was, do you want bad or the worst of the worst? I'll take bad. And you know what? Maybe we got a little reprieve. We got one Supreme Court justice appointed that may do good, but they never do. Why isn't Roe versus Wade turned over if we got so many conservative Supreme Court justices? Why am I so much of politics today? I guess because this whole thing's about politics. Look at verse 20. And if not, which they didn't do right, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. Or Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Let each one devour themselves, just like what happened with the Midianites, with Gideon, when they broke those, the light shone, and it was the sword of Gideon of God. Same thing's going to happen. You'll reap what you sow. Verse 21, Jotham, that's the youngest son, after he pronounced all this from that mountaintop, ran away. You don't have to volunteer to be a martyr, by the way. He ran away because he's supposed to live. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to fight just because we want to fight. You don't have to go, well, you know what? You know, it's getting bad. We got to go, you know, stand up on the hilltop and yell down. And then when they're coming after us, we got to take it like a man or get out our AR-15 and blow everybody away. That's what people are thinking right now. Man, the guy that's got the best survival techniques, he's going to be the one that's going to be able to survive. Let me tell you what. I believe the one with the best survival techniques today and in Daniel's 70th week is not going to be the one that's going to survive. Unless he trusts in God. That's it. The guy that knows nothing about survival, that trusts in God, is more powerful and better protected than anybody else. Now, I'll say that and I'll add one more thing. Unless you have good survival techniques, God gave it to you and blessed you with it, and you trust God, you got the best chance. I'm coming over to your house. Not during Daniel's 70th week, but before the rapture. Lest there be anybody that wants to twist that. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech. Verse 21, Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer. Every man that runs from God goes to Beer. No, Beer means fresh water. That's what it means here in this context. That's the place. And dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Listen, God can make you bold, but it doesn't mean that you don't fear. He's bold standing up on that mountain. Then he runs. Why? Because he fears for his life. Elijah, same type of thing. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, 3 years, he had this pronouncement done, but he still reigns 3 years. Why is that, God? Why did you let him reign for 3 years? Maybe because God wanted to show Israel that they're reaping what they sown. Then, verse 23, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Your friends will do that to you. They'll turn on you if they're not right with God. That the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem sent liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech. So they're really causing a lot of problems with this government institution. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Well, listen, if you put a confidence in a man that's going to, you know, get ready to go get drunk, you got problems. My confidence is not in Washington, and neither should yours. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 27, they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry. Went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. Boy, I tell you what, this is what happens to you. Yeah, listen, don't listen to all the press either. You know, it's one of the problems we got now with Twitter. Every time something happens, there's a tweet. Shut up. Stop it already. You're acting carnal. Why are you acting carnal? Because you're carnal. Who is Abimelech? This is this brave man now that he's made merry and he's drunk. Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Jebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would God this people were under my hand. Boy, everybody wants to be a leader. Everybody wants to say, hey, if I was in there, I'd do better. You know how many times that happens in a local church? Boy, if I was the pastor. Listen, that is simply Absalom all over again. Absalom says, hey, if I was leading you, I would do it this way. And they talk softly, sound real good, they say everything right, and then they kiss the baby. That's all they do. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, would God this people were under my hand, because if they were, I'd do this and I'd do that. Well, he's getting ready to find out what's going to happen when he gets his chance. And then would I remove Abimelech? And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. Boy, he gives him a challenge. When Zubal, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. He's tired of the bragging. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field, and it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city, and behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, thou mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night. They laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zubal, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zubal said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. He lies to him. He deceives him. Listen, when you live wrong, don't go to those people that you're talking to for advice. I mean, that's just crazy. You're living out there in the world, and the people that you seek out for advice are the people in the world. That'll get you in trouble. That'll get you killed. in some cases. Gaul spoke again in verse 37, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Mononim." There's four companies, remember? "And then said Zubal unto him, Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them." He's saying, put your money where your mouth is. Are you a chicken? You're a big shot. You get drunk, we're in the house of our God, and you're saying all this big stuff. And he doesn't know. He's undermined everything that he's going to say, but it's going to be against Abimelech eventually. Courage is the fight. Verse 39, Gaal went out for the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Abimelech chased him and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded even under the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. Now they don't even have any place to hide. Came to pass on the morrow that the people went out in the field and told Abimelech. And it goes through, and you know, they sow the land with salt. Verse 46, they entered in the hold of the house of the god Beareth. They took an axe and they cut down these trees and they brought them over and they surrounded the whole thing in verse 49, and they killed about 1,000 men and women. Looks like sin's reward in verse 50, because it says, "Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it." So he's won this victory. Verse 51, "But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came into the tower and fought against it, and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire." He's going to do the same thing again. "Certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull." Ouch! Little concussion action there. Then he called, remember, he killed the 70 brethren on one stone, right? What's going to kill him? One millstone. Sounds a lot like the Antichrist and Jesus Christ in the end times, because this is Abimelech. He's a type of the Antichrist. Verse 54, "Then he called hastily unto the young men, his armor bearer, and said unto him, Draw a sword, slay me, that the men say not to me, A woman slew him. And his young men thrust him through, and he died." I tell you what, you can't even die without pride. "When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead and departed every man unto his own place," verse 56, "thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, all the evil the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." Remember, he cursed them there in verse 20. What a picture. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It does not matter who you are, what you do, and if you do it outside the will of God and you live there long enough, it'll come back and it'll roost. And you won't be able to stop it. And most people that reap much further along never attribute it back to the sowing that they did many years earlier. That's our problem. We never learn from the lessons of history. Be sure that however you're living now, you will reap it much later. And however you lived in the last year, you're probably reaping now. Live right, do right, and God will bless you. You're dismissed.